encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. We'll be in Genesis chapter 18 this evening. In Genesis 18, continuing on here in our study of Genesis. I know it's slow going. It seems we only get to it one or two times a month, if that, but it's all right. It's a worthwhile study, and I cannot think of something that speaks more pertinently and importantly to the issues of our day and the things we're wrestling with in our own convention, in the church in North America as a whole, and most certainly in our culture, than the text of Scripture that lies before us here in Genesis 18 and 19. Genesis 18 and 19 form a single unit. If you can recall, it's where the three messengers come to Abraham. They're actually, we learned early in our last look at Genesis 18, that they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to execute God's judgment, but they make a stop in to see Abraham and Sarah. And they announce yet again for the second time in two chapters, very close to each other, that God is going, they renew God's covenant promises with Abraham, that God is going to give him a son by his wife Sarah. And Sarah, one of the unique aspects of this particular appearance is Sarah is addressed, and Sarah is now included in that. Of course, she laughs in mockery at it. But it's very interesting here to look at. One of the things we want to do as we study Scripture is not get so focused on the minor details that we lose sight of the big picture. That's easy to do, right? I was thinking about that as we are nearing the end of our study of John. 150 sermons-ish we will have spent in that great book. Could have been more. I know of a man that spent 9 years in John. Be thankful we'll get through it in about 3.5. Anyhow. I've already got us out in the weeds here. But one of the things that you see happening here in this text as we realize these two chapters go hand in hand is that as God is on his way to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he makes a stop with Abraham, his covenant person, this man that God has entered into covenant with to give him a land, a seed, and a blessing, and through him to bless all the nations of the earth. This is Abraham, is God's family through whom he's going to work his salvation purposes. And so as God is on his way to execute sinners, he's also accomplishing his purposes through his people. And the great value in all of that as we think about God's overall salvation purposes is his statement to Sarah as she mocks, as she laughs. Is it possible for a woman in her 90s to have a child and Abraham's in his 99th year, about to be 100 years old, and she's mocking it. And then the Lord asks that question there in verse 13, as he said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" And then verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And we made that connection to Jesus' statement when he said it's easier for in the New Testament, when Jesus said to another one of his followers, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples look back and say, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus pulls out the same words he gave Abraham. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we want to keep track of how Genesis is laying down for us the foundation for what God is going to do in his salvation purposes. We've talked about the promise of salvation early on in the chapter, but now in our text tonight, the focus shifts from God's promise of seed to Abraham through Sarah to God's judgment on the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. And these things are connected. Salvation of God's people, condemnation of the wicked. These things are God's purposes as he works with this broken and sinful world. So with that in mind, I direct your attention to verse 16, and I'm going to read for us down to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of the 40, I will not do it. And then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Lord God, this is your word. We ask that you use it now to instruct our minds and our hearts, to direct us towards you, to see you in your glory, and to live lives that are ordered around the truths of your word. We want to be those that we read about in Genesis who walk with God. And so will you use your word to form us into those people who do just that. More than that, Lord God, show us your character that we might understand who you are and who we are in the light of your glory. We love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to handle this text under two simple movements, not complex. But we first have here in verses 16 down through verse 21, God announcing his intention to judge Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. And so they've stopped, they've spent time at Abraham's tent in his home. He has fed them this great and incredible meal. They have announced their purposes to Abraham and as it concerns him and Sarah. And then they set out from there, verse 16, and they look towards Sodom. That's where they were traveling towards in the first place. And Abraham begins to accompany them down the road. You Canadians have this odd custom for an American. Very common in Canada, I have find, that when you're at someone's home visiting them, they follow you to the door and they wait on their porch until you're in your car driving away. It's almost awkward when you're trying to leave. It's like, I'm trying, not in a bad way, I'm trying to get away from you and you're following. No, not really. But not something we do in the States. Americans are not overly well known for their hospitality. And so anyhow, it's just the same thing. And it's much the same way that's happening for Abraham and his culture. These men have come to him from a journey and they are continuing his journey. And he goes with them on a part of their journey. It's a continuation of his hospitality, of his care that we looked at last time. I actually really appreciate that habit of you Canadians, by the way. So don't take that as a slight. But so Abraham is accompanying these men down the road. Sarah's now out of the scene. And the Lord then says, am I going to hide from Abraham what I intend to do? And so he reveals then to Abraham his intention to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation? Right? God has entered into relationship with Abraham, and he wants Abraham to understand what he's about to do. Why? Because it's not just about how God is affecting us. I saw a church's post today advertising their service, and it says, join us for uplifting songs and an inspirational message. Okay, I get it. That's okay, but that's a very man-centered thing, right? If you join us, we'll inspire you with your music and lift your souls with our message. And I hope you are inspired by the music that we sing and the message that is proclaimed. I hope transforms your life. But it's about more than that. It's about knowing who God is and worshiping Him on His terms and knowing what makes Him tick, what causes Him to act the way He acts. Abraham, you're in my covenant relationship. I've got a very special mission for you. In fact, right, you're going to become this great and mighty nation. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. If you're going to be my people, you need to understand the full character of me, not just my blessings and my covenant-keeping faithfulness, but you need to understand this other aspect of me as well. I have chosen him. I have chosen him. Once again, cover to cover in your Bibles, you find connected to the salvation of individuals, God's choice of them. We'll talk about that some other night. We've talked about it all through John's gospel. But here, the Lord, I chose Abraham. That's why he's in the covenant relationship with me. And I've chosen him for this, the text says, that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And so God's going to tell Abraham of the judgment he's about to bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's a purpose to it. The purpose of this knowledge is to motivate Abraham and his descendants to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. You ever wonder why God records all of the terrible stuff that happens in the Old Testament? And the New Testament for that matter. There's a lot of sin in the Bible, isn't there? We're told of failure after failure after failure. Why? Why were we told this morning about Thomas's failure? To warn us. In fact, keep your finger here in Genesis. And flip over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Why is it that all of everybody's failures and shortcomings are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture? Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope." Everything that was written in former days, he's talking about Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. And God says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? No, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do, because it's for his instruction. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. What is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it's not righteousness, and it's not justice. And God, as he is about to blot these cities, his intention is actually to wipe out the whole valley. He spares some of the surrounding cities at the plea of Lot. But God's intention is to wipe these cities out, and he wants Abraham to understand, this is how I view sin, because I want it to motivate you and I want it to be a reminder to your descendants after you as they continue in this covenant relationship with me of how I view sin. They keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then there's a purpose to this. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And so not only does God say, I want you to warn, but this is a warning, but your enjoyment of these covenant promises I have made to you are indeed dependent upon what or how you are living, being righteous, executing justice. Now we want to be clear here. The covenant promises God makes are irrevocable. God entered into an eternal covenant. This is why I cannot be an amillennialist. This is why I hold to premillennialism among a lot of other things. God has made promises to Abraham, eternal covenant to Abraham, irrevocable, can't be taken away. What God said he would do with that nation, he must do. And so I that puts me squarely in that camp of thinking for that reason. God's covenant promises are irrevocable. Yet, the personal experience of covenant blessings is dependent on covenant faithfulness. Right? God promises that he will bring his people to salvation, to their eternal reward. He also promises to walk with us, to be with us, but our experience of pleasant blessings in our salvation is dependent upon our walk, our faithfulness, whether or not we are abiding, whether or not we are digesting his word and putting it into practice. And so you see this here in the text. I want to warn them so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. What he's promised won't be taken away. And you see this later on in Israel's history. They're still God's covenant people, but there are times and periods where they're not experiencing the covenant blessings because they're not walking in righteousness and in justice. And then God strips away the covenant blessings and uses that to cause them to repent and return to him so that he can then shower out his blessings upon them yet again. And so after all of this, he tells what all this has got to do with Abraham. And then verse 20 and 21, he announces that God is what he's about to do. And it's the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. And I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's interesting how that's couched. First, the Lord says their sin is really great. He already knows it. But I'm also going to go down and check it out and make sure what I know in heaven is true on earth. And it's just kind of a funny thing to think about that with God, right? He knows. He knows. And yet, why is God doing it this way? Well, he's leading his people through it. God has a concern for Abraham here, as we're going to see in the next chapter, for Lot and his family. And so God is going through this. It's not that he doesn't know. It's not that God thought, you know, it was a cloudy day. So when I looked down from heaven, I couldn't really quite see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I got to go down there and check it out. That's not it at all. He's taking Abraham through a process here. I already know their great wickedness, but I'm going to send these two messengers, my two angels, into the city to confirm what I already know. So, right? It's like you guys have little kids, right? And you know the truth. You know what's going on. But they're trying to buffalo you, so you lead them through a process to realize, oh, not only am I in trouble, but Dad knows already, right? And it's that process. It's the same as God leading with us. And so he sends the angels to confirm, and then that absolute certainness, if it's not wicked, like the outcry that's come up to me, I will know. And so God announces to Abraham his intention to judge because he wants Abraham to understand how much he hates sin, and that is to be a motivation for him. And as he instructs his descendant, which isn't even born to him yet, and their descendants after them in the character and the ways of God, they need to understand how much God hates sin. The punishment of sinners is an essential element of the character of God. God does not punish sin. He is not good. He is not loving. He is not merciful. He is not just. All the things that we long for God to be in our lives, if he does not treat sin fairly, he's none of those things. If God turns a blind eye to sin, he is a horribly wicked God. He can't do it. He can't do it. His goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy require him to deal justly and fairly with sin. Now, we need to move on. I titled this sermon tonight, Dickering with God. And that's because as you go into the second half of this, Abraham begins to dicker with God. That's exactly what's going on, right? There's this back and forth and back and forth that takes place. And so verse 22, we find the men, who we find out in the next chapter are angels. But these men, which we already kind of knew that, they're messengers earlier in the chapter. These men turned from there and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, so the men head off down the trail, they depart, and now it's just Abraham and the Lord. This pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, which I take to be Christ. Abraham is shocked at what he's about to hear. He's just heard of the overthrow of two cities, that wickedness is about to be judged. There's not much details given there in verse 20 and 21, and yet Abraham very clearly understands it's God's intention to wipe these cities out, because that comes out clearly as he begins to interact with the Lord. And his real concern here is found in his question, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham has heard that God plans to annihilate the cities, and his real question then is, okay, God, understanding your character, will you wipe out the wicked and the righteous together in one massive judgment? Are you going to wipe out the righteous? This perplexes him. He's certain this doesn't align with the character of God. Now, Abraham is very aware that God's a just judge. Look at verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to wipe out the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So Abraham says, this is not your character, God, to destroy righteous people. Yet he's alarmed at what God intends to do. Just like when we sit back and we read some of these Old Testament stories and we get alarmed, right? What we read, the annihilation of whole nations. Right? The guy, you think about that guy as they've got the cart or the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and they're taking it to Jerusalem, and they hit a bump and it shakes, and the guy reaches out and grabs the ark. He doesn't want this thing to tip over and to hold it in place, and God strikes him dead. I thought he was doing a good thing, right? Not a good thing to have the Ark of the Covenant tip off the cart onto the ground, and yet God in his holiness strikes him dead just like that. Whoa! But that's because we have this thing in us that thinks that we're basically good, that we're deserving of God's favor, that we deserve his grace and his mercy. And God's got to show us something very different. So he says, God, it's far be it from you, Lord, to wipe out the good people with the bad people. You're not going to take out the righteous with the wicked. That's not your character. I talked this morning about how God uses questions to reveal, to get us to recognize and wrestle with the truth. Well, here we have Abraham putting questions to the Lord. This doesn't make sense. This isn't your character. Abraham is concerned. He's concerned for Lot, right? Because Lot has gone towards Sodom. And we'll find the next chapter. He's in Sodom. He chose that section of the promised land because it was the best of the land. And he has gone there. Now he's in the city. And Abraham is concerned for Lot, his nephew. And he's also concerned, as you go through the text, for the possibility that others may not deserve destruction. Once again, I said this earlier, God engages in this process with Abraham for Abraham's sake. Abraham's not going to change the Lord's mind. Instead, the Lord is setting Abraham up to understand the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that what is about to happen is just. Right? Because that's the question. Will not the judge of the earth do what is just? The answer is yes. And we're going to see in a painfully clear way the justice of God towards sin. And so as you read through this text, you've got a few things happening here. Abraham repeats his plea 5 different times. He starts at 50 and works all the way down to 10. He starts by degrees, right? Well, will you destroy it for 50? No, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, what about 45? No, not for 45. What about for 40? No, not for 40. Okay, this is going to take us a long time to get down to 5. Well, what about the 30? No, not for 30. What about for 20, right? All the way down to 10. He's dickering back and forth. And God's just going along with this. No, I'm not going to destroy the righteous. He says, I'll spare the whole city if we can find even 10 righteous people in it. God's already declared what he will do. Abraham's saying, well, there's got to be 10 righteous people in this place. And so he begins to dicker with God, and will you be merciful? Will you be merciful? Will you be merciful? And God's answer is basically, yes, I will be merciful. That's my character too. I'm a merciful and long-suffering God. The other thing I want us to see here, as you look at this, Abraham, yes, he's dickering with God, but he remains an absolute attitude of respect and humility. Verse 27, Abraham answers, said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." He recognizes the foolishness of what he's doing. Him, the created creature, dickering with the eternal God of the universe. Verse 30, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry with me, and I will speak." He recognizes he is, yeah, he recognizes the immensity of what he's doing in terms of wrestling with the Lord. Verse 31, same thing. "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord." Recognizes I'm doing something foolish here. Verse 32, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once." All through it, Abraham recognizing this is the Lord, and he's still demonstrating reverence and humility, recognizing that he doesn't have a right to argue with the Lord. And so he comes to him home humbly. And ultimately, God expresses a willingness to spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Well, in each circumstance, yes, I'll spare the city for the sake of the righteous. I'll spare the city for the sake of the righteous. If you allow me just a slight thing, part of the reason why I hold to a pre-tribulational rapture, apart from the fact I think I can support it from Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think, makes it pretty clear. But one of the reasons I hold to that is my understanding that the seven-year tribulation is the day of the Lord's wrath poured out on the earth. All throughout Old Testament, you'll read of the day of the Lord's wrath, and Revelation makes it clear. It's the day of the Lord's wrath as God does this at the end of time. Well, what has Christ saved us from? The wrath of God. Why in the world is God going to leave his people here as he pours out his wrath on the earth? Anyhow, and we're seeing that here. No, I won't pour out my wrath for the sake of my righteous ones. Now, we're not going to look at chapter 19 till next time, but jump ahead. You know what happens, right? They go and the city is destroyed. What does that mean? It means that there weren't 10 righteous people there. God takes Abraham through this process. And then he departs. And Abraham goes to his home, and we're left to figure out what happens. And we'll talk about that more next time. But as we think about what do we do with this as we head into another week, what's going on here? Well, like I said, we know the end of the story, that there were not 10 righteous people to be found in the city. But God teaches Abraham something very important, because Abraham asked, "Will not the judge of the earth do what is right?" And the answer is yes. The judge of the earth only does what is just. And his justice is demonstrated in the complete overflow of the city. We're told, jumping ahead to chapter 19, verse 27, "Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord on the hill overlooking, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. He looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace." So God overthrows the cities, and the smoke of the destruction of these cities rising up to heaven, much like the smoke from an offering. God has executed his justice on these when the smoke of their destruction is rising up before the Lord. God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, and yet God, the scriptures tell us, is incited by our sin every day, and his justice towards it must be satisfied. And so the complete overflow of Sodom and Gomorrah demonstrates that the judge of all the earth will execute his justice. And yet Abraham's struggle here is, God, it's not in your character to sweep away the righteous with the wicked, so how's this going to work? Well, there weren't 10 righteous people there. How many were there? There was righteous Lot. And what did God do? He spared him and his two daughters. Does God sweep away the righteous with the wicked? No. No, God is showing Abraham not only do you not understand my justice, but you don't understand the extent of my mercy. Because I will spare even one. This case, three. Lot's wife, if she hadn't looked back, would have escaped as well, but she looked back. God does not sweep the righteous away with the wicked. He spares Lot, his two daughters. And so God's mercy goes much further than Abraham thinks. And so, men and women like Abraham, we need to view God's attitude towards sin displayed in this story as a motivation to holy living. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God who is quite upset over sin in the Old Testament is the God who sent his Son to bear the penalty of sin in the New Testament. The God who killed the man on the cart with the Ark of the Covenant is the God who struck down Ananias and Sapphira in the church for lying about how much money they gave in the offering plates. God cares about holiness. And as we understand his character, we are motivated to abandon sin. Not for fear of his retribution, because Christ, praise God, has taken the retribution of our sins in his body on the cross and set us free so that we can escape the wrath of God. And we have, as we talked about in John, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Our concern for holy living today isn't to try and please God. It's to dwell in the freedom we've received and to walk with the Lord. God's people care about holiness because we care about God and his ways and his thinking and his purposes. And so like Abraham, we need to look at a story like this and view God's attitude towards sin and use as a motivation for holy living. And like righteous Lot, we're told in the New Testament, he was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed the truth. Like Noah before the flood, he preached the truth. He warned people of the wrath to come. He offered them God's grace. They didn't listen. Because we know how God views sin, we need to be diligent in preaching the message of salvation to the two sinners that they might escape the coming wrath of God. Because what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, God will someday do to the entire earth for their sinfulness. So we praise God because he's just, and we praise God because he's merciful, because we deserve what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but we, like Abraham, have received mercy through Christ. Lord, thank you for this word. May we be those who are concerned for righteousness and justice and holiness, to practically walk in humility before you. We thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.